Our reading tonight is in the New Testament and in John's Gospel in chapter 14. John's Gospel and chapter 14. Let us read and hear God's word. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeketh him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judith saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Psalm 32, as we continue our worship of our God, from the beginning of that psalm. Oh, blessed is the man to whom is freely pardoned all the transgression he hath done, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not his sin, and in whose spirit there is no guile nor fraud is found therein. When as I did refrain my speech, and silent was my tongue, my bones then waxed old because I roared all day long. For upon me both day and night thine hand did heavy lie, so that my moisture turned is in summer's drought thereby. The psalmist is here speaking about the blessing he knew, but the experiences that went before it of the silence of conviction underneath sin. And in verse 5 it speaks about the way in which he was eventually brought to the point of acknowledging it and speaking to the Lord and confessing it. And that led to the experience he speaks of in the very first verse. Psalm 32 then, 1 through 4. Oh, blessed is the man. Will you turn with me tonight to the first epistle of John. 1 John and chapter 1. And we can just read the whole of it and then look at a few verses in the middle of it. So it's 1 John and chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, who was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And particularly I want us tonight to think of verses 5, 6 and 7. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Today, as we've often made the comment, people have a very perverse caricature of who God is and what he is like. For the most part, if you were to ask people what they think God to be or what he is like in his character, they would have something of a reflection of some human characteristic or some human quality in that description that they give. That helps them to understand who God is, but it also makes them more comfortable with a God that is made in their own image. Nothing is too challenging. Nothing is too offensive. They will tone down the challenge that the scriptures and the Bible presents before them. And in that regard, nothing has changed from the very days in which the New Testament was written at the end of the first century, when John wrote these words in this first epistle. He was an old man when he wrote them, and he was very likely the last of the apostles that was going to die. His letter here is addressed and directed to the church in Ephesus. Paul himself was working in that church in the early AD 50s. About 2 years he labored in that area on his third journey, and he confronted the gross deviation and idolatry that was there in the city. There was hostility because he provoked and he attacked the magic circle. There was the worship of Diana, and again he threatened the life income people that made idols in the worship of Diana. But when he was there, he warned that after his going, there would be strange people coming amongst them that would bring in strange teachings and doctrines also. And it happened just after he left, as he said it would. All you've got to do is to go to verse 19 of this very letter that John wrote, chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. There was a division simply in the church because they thought that their understanding of the gospel was better than that of the apostles. And what they were doing was they were importing other teachings. They were toning down the strident challenge of the gospel. They were making the gospel more acceptable to them. That's what they were determined to do. It's happened then and still happens today. And so there is this effect upon those who are faithful and those who are true, that they are discouraged and they need a degree of reassurance. They are at a low ebb. Because there's always the question, well, how can we tell who's right? Are we the ones that are right, or are the others those that are right? And that's why John wrote this letter. He wrote a very pastoral letter, a very personal letter, seeking to encourage them and to assure these Christians and to encourage these Christians in Ephesus in their faithful walking in the Christian way. And as he does that, he gives to these people then, and it's down to us today, he gives tests that you can apply to those that come and join with you and those who mix and try to bring in their own teaching. We're told there in chapter 4, hereby, and reading verse 2 of chapter 4, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. What he's saying is, this is the way of knowing who's right and wrong. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. You see, mixing amongst these people in the Ephesus, there were people who said, well, Jesus, he just appeared. He seemed to have a body. It looked just as if he was come in the flesh, but there was no reality to it. They were threatening the incarnation itself. They were threatening the life of the Lord lived amongst these people. And the sympathy that he had with others. The suffering that he engaged in and endured for those who were his own. And there was a real threat. A real threat that he was no savior at all. It just appears to have a body. And so therefore the first test that John gives here, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. How vital the incarnation is in our Christian faith. It's at the very foundation of our belief and of our faith itself. Because there is so much building upon it. There is that great high priesthood of our Savior, the way in which he understands us, the way in which he knows what we're feeling, enduring and going through, because he was there mixing with people who were feeling exactly the same things as we feel. He has a fellow feeling with you in what you're going through. You're not alone because he knows of it. There is the experience of the cross itself and the way in which he died on that cross, bearing the sins of his people, taking their place. All of these things, the incarnation is so crucial and so vital. And here it is under threat, and therefore the test is given. Has Jesus Christ come in the flesh? A test then. We still can apply that test today, because today there are some people who will deny the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. One test. He goes on and he gives us other ones. He tells us later on in that very same chapter, this time in verse 20, he says this: if a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And there is again that simple test. A test of relationships. If you don't love your brother whom you see, how can you possibly love God whom you don't see? A test, a third one he gives us in verses 2 and 3, or 3 and 4 rather, of the second chapter. Hereby we know him. How can we be sure that we trusting in Jesus Christ? How can we have that assurance in our Christian life? If we keep his commandments. There is a simple test of obedience to the way the Lord has set before us. It's not by any means perfect, and we would never dare to say that and put it before anyone. But what he's talking about here is the habit and the bent of your mind and of your life. The obedience that is substantial and real. And when you stray from that path, you are immediately sad and despondent. That test about our Christian life and our Christian vitality. The tests then would still apply today. And it's very significant that in these tests that he gives then and applies to us now, love is not mentioned amongst them. Love is not considered, because it's our testimony to the world, but it's not the basis of our assurance. It's the testimony to the world, but not the basis of our assurance. And so here, John is telling these people, you need to look at others, and you find out where they are and what their belief is. But you've got to do it with charity in your heart and clarity in your mind. We have to judge and make assessments of people, but we use only the tests which these books give to us. So that's the kind of situation that we have for these people that John was addressing. And the problem that he was addressing is given to us right at the very beginning. He goes straight into it at the very beginning in the very first verse. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen, which we've looked upon, the word of life. The Lord Jesus Christ had existence before anything came into being. Before there was any creation, that which was from the beginning. And he came into this world. And these people of John's day heard him, saw him, touched him. And he was to them the source of life in all of its fullness and all of its variety. The confession that the disciples made: whom else can we go to? There is no one else that has this life that we're looking for to fill the emptiness within us. Only Jesus Christ can do it. He is the word of life. That's what they experienced from the Lord. But then the question arises, what about those who follow on from them, the second or the third generation after the apostles? That very experience is also mentioned here. That which we have seen, we declare him unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Here they are. They're writing and they're telling of what they've seen and known and experienced from the Lord. And they're sharing it with others. And as they're shared with others, the Holy Spirit brings it home to their life also. And there is a joy as together they sample and taste and experience the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who shares. He's the one who prays. He's the one who helps his people. He's the one who's died and gave his life. He's the one who rose and is enthroned. And as our focus is upon him, and as we draw on him and feed upon him and spend time with him, as he comes amongst us in our service or alone at home or apart somewhere else, whenever the Lord comes and meets with us as he met with them, the experience is that our joy may be full. He's not talking about the kind of gushy excitement that we see round about us. That's not the joy that is spoken of here. The joy in knowing Jesus Christ and that life and that ministry that he speaks of here, that joy is a calm, deep, sober happiness, contentment. There is a deep down tranquility that all is well with my soul. That's what he speaks about, that your joy may be full. And so he's now going to tell us, and this is what I want to get to this evening, he's going to tell us the steps that we need to get there. Your joy may be full. Verse 5. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declared to you. And there are three or four very simple things that we need to note here. The first of it is this. There's something that we need to know. We declare unto you what? There's something we need to know. God is light. When you go through the Bible, there are positions that are set out for us that are in conflict and in contrast with each other. There's you live by the flesh or you live by the Spirit. Living by the flesh is living as sinners in the darkness of our natural experience. Living by the Spirit is when we come to faith in Jesus Christ and live for him, worshipping him, serving him. Flesh and the Spirit. There is the very same kind of contrast and conflict set out when it talks about light and darkness. There are those who are the children of light and those who are the children of darkness. Light. Light speaks about God's holiness, purity, God's perfection in himself. But just think for a moment of what light does and what God does. God is light. What does light do? Light reveals what is hidden. And light shows what is required. Light reveals what is hidden. And light shows what is required. And that's exactly what God does as he deals with us. And we need to know it and we need to remember it. We can dress ourselves up so magnificently when we meet others. But there is no way we can dress ourselves up to meet with God. God has given us new standards. He's given us new norms. He applies them in a searching way, and these dealings with God have far-reaching consequences. He shows us what we're like on the inside. But not only that, he tells us what he requires of us. He shows us that he requires faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his Son. Just take that with you to Psalm 27. And there the very opening line of Psalm 27 is, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And there's the comfort of this knowledge. God is light. He reveals and he shows. Well, God is my light and my salvation. He searches the psalmist. He searches and he knows everything about the psalmist. There are no surprises in any aspect of the life of the psalmist. And all of the defects in that man are known to the Lord. And the Lord has dealt with them and has brought into being a salvation that is perfect and tailored to meet the needs of that psalmist. The Lord is my light. Light which shows what's hidden to me, but not from him. And he shows what he requires from me. Trust and confidence in him. Something we need to know. God is light. And that brings great comfort, because there are surprises that come to us. We can so often let ourselves down. We can so often do things that would shame us and shock us at other times. But there are no surprises for God. He knows us completely and fully. And when you have that salvation that comes from the Lord, go through the rest of that psalm just on your own, Psalm 27, and you'll find so many different qualities that arise out of that salvation. God is our strength. There is confidence. There is fearlessness. There's boldness. There's optimism. There's so many qualities that come out because we know what the Lord has done for us. He is our light and he is our salvation. So what he's saying is this. If you're going to have any dealings with God today, if we're going to have any fellowship with the Lord now, if we're looking for any acceptance and blessing from God, we've got to start right here. There are things that we need to know about the God we're looking to. There are things we need to know about the God from whom we seek blessing. Not the construction of men or society round about us who give us a picture, a distorted picture of God. No, we need God to reveal to us himself who he is, what we are, and what he requires from us. He shows that he is indeed an almighty, holy God. He tells us that he's a God of absolute justice. He is a God of perfect righteousness. He tells us also that he is an angry God against sin. And the question immediately comes when God shows these things to us. How can I be at peace in such company as that? How can I survive meeting God? And again, he tells us, yes, he reveals Jesus Christ, his Son, to us. And he tells us what is required. That is only by faith in Jesus Christ that we will be able to stand before this holy, almighty God. If we don't know him, then there is no foundation for any relationship with God. and the vital matter of sin has not been dealt with, and we're still exposed to his anger and his wrath, there are things we need to know. If we're going to have dealings with God, then God tells us what that basis of these dealings are. And he tells us and shows us what is required from us. And there's no change without God over the years. Oh yes, this is what was said 2,000 years ago. But God has changed. God is different. And again, we have society engaging in this exercise of dressing God up in different colours and clothes today. He has not changed. He is still the God of light. That holy God who tells us about himself and about ourselves and points us to Jesus Christ. There are no changes. He still searches. He still tells us. He still reveals to us what we need. Well, there's the first thing that this passage tells us. There's something we need to know. God is light. But he goes on, he tells us something else. He says, not only that, but there's something you've got to avoid. We're told here again, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We've got to avoid this darkness. That's a logical, simple logic of the Christian faith. There is an inconsistency in our Christian living. If we claim to have fellowship with the Father, and yet we're walking and delighting in sin. If we've been to the cross of Calvary, if God in his grace has brought us there and we've seen and we've heard things that happened there, if we realize just how fearful a thing sin is, if we see Jesus Christ bearing the sin, the wrath for the sins of his people, we realize just how evil sin is. We don't tolerate it. We don't think we can hide it in our life and get away with it. God is, after all, light, and he sees and he knows. We've got to avoid it. Flee from it. We must not dwell with it or delight in it. How can I continue to live doing these things that have brought such suffering to my Lord? How can I continue to do these things that are underneath his judgment? All that the Christian wants to do is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord who has done so much for you, for me. And the greatest desire and the most precious moments to us, the highest hopes that we have, all focus upon Jesus Christ. The old ways have gone. All is now new. And that change has been brought about simply by the cross. We've been there. We've heard, we've seen what he endured and experienced on behalf of his people. The cross changes everything and claims the whole of my life and yours if you believe in Jesus Christ. There is now operating in the life of the Christian the love of the Lord showed and demonstrated on that cross. That love is in operation in our life. A new force at work. And that force and that operation is not leaving us where we are in our sin, but it's taking us and changing us and molding us and making us more and more and more like to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is this tremendous power about the cross. There is a tremendous influence about simply these words, he loved me and gave himself for me. These were the words that Paul heard ringing in his soul day after day. whenever he thought of the gospel and whenever he thought of it preached as he was doing it among so many different people, it always came back to himself. Yes, he's sharing it with others. But every time he shares it with others, he's also applying it to himself. His soul is kept sensitive. He's constantly aware of the enormity of what God has done for him. He's constantly aware of the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ upon his life. He dare not, he will not dwell or linger one moment in that which brings displeasure or judgment from God. He will not walk in darkness. He will not delight in sin, because he sees and he knows what that sin meant in the suffering of Jesus Christ. And to be forgiven and to be pardoned meant nothing less than his death upon the cross. Yes, there's something we need to avoid. We need to avoid walking in darkness, walking in sin. We need constantly to have the cross applied to our life. That, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he tells us that there is now a cross coming between Paul and everything else that he once did. There is that challenge there constantly before him. Where are you going? What are you doing? What are you saying? There is always that challenge of the new Lord that he now serves. The one who gave his life upon the cross, that he, Paul, might live. So, something we need to avoid. Something we need to know. What else do we have here? There's something that we need to do. We are told in verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. We know what God requires of us. God is light. He's showing it to us. He's told us. He has shown to us clearly and plainly faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the path that you are to walk. The very path we're told here that the Lord Jesus Christ walked before us. He walks in the light, and he calls us now to walk that same path as he walked. And when we do that, we will have fellowship with him. Something we need to do. Walk in the light. What does that mean? There are times, yes. There are times that you and I can speak of. Times when perhaps at a service or a meeting, or just simply on our own with God, he has come beside us and he's blessed us. And it's been like heaven and earth to us. He speaks to us and he opens the word and he applies it to us, and it comes with sweetness, strength, refreshing. It comes with light and understanding, and it's overwhelming to us. Our souls are so overflowing. We just simply can't contain it or hold it. That's the experience that belongs to the Christian. But it's so often just for a short, brief point in time or in a little place. What we're talking about here as walking in the light is something that lasts longer than that. After all, what does walking mean? Walking means and refers to the routines of life. The daily exercise of putting one foot in front of the other. The step-by-step process and procedures we have from getting from here to there. All of that is summed up by this word, walking. And so what John is saying here is, we put into effect, we put into our life what God requires us to do. We put into effect the path, we walk that path, putting one foot in front of the other day after day, deliberately, with a resolve and an intention to walk his way. And we're back to what we said just a moment ago about the power of that love that now gives us motivation and strength. We are doing it because of the love that he showed and demonstrated to us. We have a new power and a new direction in our lives. His love, his pleasure. Sin no longer dominates us. Yes, it's there and has to be dealt with, but it no longer dictates and we follow. It was once our friend, but it's now our enemy. Something we do, we walk in his way. We take the gospel that we know in our soul and we apply it day after day. We take that love, that grace, the sheer scale of the salvation that he's achieved for his people, dealing with every single sin that we've committed, pardoning and forgiving it, dealing with it and removing it. And as that comes home to us, the enormity of it brings us down in humility. But it also gives us a strength to walk. Something we need to do. To walk in the light. Today, sometimes you hear a great emphasis upon evangelism and outreach and seeking those who are lost. But we also need to balance that emphasis with also the maturing of the Christian's life. We need to stimulate our Christian characters. We need to apply our Christian faith week in, day out. We need to grow in our likeness, in our Christian qualities, to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. To walk his way. He reveals what is hidden, yes. But he also shows us what is required. He tells you and I how we are to live tomorrow. And he gives us a strength in that love to carry us through it. And we are to be more and more and more consistent, more like the Lord as each day comes and goes. So yes, there's something we need to know, something we need to avoid, there's something we need to do. And that brings us quite simply to the last thought I have here. Something then will happen. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Yes, there will be this fellowship one with the other. Because he is my Lord. There are others in that same family, in that same relationship. And we can have fellowship one with the other and speak of those things which are common to us both. The ministry of the Lord in dealing with you and me. The way in which he comes and meets us in our need, coming side by side. The way in which he knows us and applies so precisely and with delicate balance his ministry to encourage us, to instruct us, to strengthen us, whatever be our situation. And as we share these thoughts one with the other, we indeed are strengthening each other and also worshipping the Lord. Remember what's said in Malachi chapter 3, and they that feared the Lord, what did they do? They that feared the Lord spoke one to another. The talk of the town was noted in the very courts of heaven. God heard it and God noted in the book of those that feared his name and thought upon him. Something will happen that is that fellowship. But I want particularly to come to this other final thought. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There is that forgiveness. John's not speaking here about when we first come to faith in Jesus Christ. No, what John is talking about here is the daily cleansing. Remember the illustration which the Lord gave of this in John 13 of washing the feet, washing the dust of the day off the feet of the apostles, disciples. That's what he's speaking about here. The blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from sin. The blood of the scapegoat was taken into the holy place of all. And it was there laid before the Lord. In the courts of heaven tonight, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice behind it, that blood continues to intercede, to cover and to cleanse the Christian. The blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing, goes on pleading on behalf of the believer. And so these people in Ephesus, they were down. They were looking for some encouragement, assurance and peace. And this is the message that John gives to them. God is light. God knows you all. Yes, God knows how sincere you are and committed you are in following the Lord. You're seeking to walk in that path of life. You're seeking to walk in his ways. You're determined to apply what he has shown to you in all of your living. The Lord knows them fully. And as the Lord knows them, so there are sins that come to sight and to light. Sins that were hidden. Remember, light reveals. Sins are shown up. And what happens with these sins day after day along the Christian path? The blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing, interceding on behalf of his people. In the Christian life, there are times when sin comes very close to our door. There are times when sin even breaks into our life and we yield to temptation. And when that happens, we can be so down and flattened. But just for a moment, we can encourage ourselves by thinking of the prisoner of war. The prisoner of war is contained, confined, imprisoned in a strange land and by a strange people. But the prisoner of war, his loyalty always lies to another place and to another person. And that's the way the Christian can be sometimes. We feel that we're being captured, taken by temptation, but we're never delighting in it. Because our loyalty always is to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done so much for us. And even when we stumble and falter along the way, and the Lord might know of it, and the Lord does know of it, because he is light. When we stumble and stutter in our Christian life, all that we can do is turn to the same source of cleansing that we knew and experienced and delighted in at the very beginning of our Christian experience. Then and now, all our hope and confidence is pitched, is fixed, is settled on the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleansed and which keeps on cleansing interceding on behalf of the Lord's people, covering every spot and every mark. Something indeed will happen. That blood cleanses, and he himself speaks peace to our conscience. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we are so aware of the inconsistencies in our life and ministry. We are so aware of the faults and failings that are manifest day after day in us and with us. But we bless thee for these very words that encourage us tonight, that the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son, entered into and presented in the holiest place of all, in the very courts of heaven. It's that very blood which cleanses and keeps on cleansing every sin in thy people. Lord, we thank thee for this word to us this night. We pray that we hold on to it, and that thou wouldst give us further understanding and application of it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 23. Oh, a good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright, and in the way wherein he walks he greatly doth delight. Although he fall, yet shall he not be cast down utterly, because the Lord with his own hand upholds him mightily. I have been young and now am old, yet have I never seen the just man left, nor that his seed for bread have beggars been. He's ever merciful and lends, he is blessed therefore. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. Psalm 37, 23 through to 27. A good man's footsteps by the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit